That was an interesting video there during offering time, wasn't it? About God being there in the start, in the beginning of it all, and through it all, and even at the end of it all. And we're going to continue in our series this morning as we talk about Jesus having complete power over the Bible. We've already looked at a couple other ways that Jesus has complete power. Jesus has complete power over sin. That was the first in the series, and we saw that Jesus never sinned. And it's the only way, then, that he could ever pay the price for our sins is by being the sinless Lamb of God. Secondly, we saw that Jesus has complete power over nature. And, the ability to walk on water, the ability to do the things that Jesus did, and telling the wind to cease, the seas to be still, and it happened, amazed even his own disciples, didn't it? Jesus has complete power over nature. Today we're going to be looking at Jesus having complete power over the Bible. Now, sometimes people wonder, well, what do you mean Jesus has complete power over the Bible? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 in particular. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches the people differently than anyone else had ever taught. You'll notice here that Jesus says to them in chapter 5 and verse 17 that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. If you look down at Matthew 5, verse 17, you'll see him say, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to fill them up full, to where everything is completed and taken care of in the way that Jesus was living as the promised Messiah." Now, the Bible at that time was only the Old Testament. You remember that, right? While Jesus is still living on the earth, the New Testament hasn't been written. None of the Gospels accounts have been written. None of the succeeding books like the book of Acts or any of the letters to the different churches, none of that has been written because Jesus is still living on the earth in his ministry. And so when we talk about the Bible at the time of Jesus, we're talking about the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was comprised primarily of two major sections. The Hebrew Bible actually is divided into three, but there are two major sections. That first major section is called the Law or Torah. And it's those first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is known as the Torah, the Law, what God had given through Moses to let people know how it was they were to live according to God's law as his people, the Israelites. The second section is called the prophets. Now, we typically, in English, when we talk about the prophets, we think of starting usually at Isaiah, Jeremiah, and we gather all together the prophets in one section. And we see them as all prophetic books. In the Hebrew Bible, the section called the prophets, believe it or not, started with Joshua. And so from Joshua on, here's a long section that we would see as historical, and yet in the Hebrew Bible, it's in the section that they called the prophets. And so Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fill them up full. Now, Jesus' teachings were to complete all that the Old Testament expected of mankind. Wesley, in his commentary, said it in this way. He said, "Think not, do not imagine, fear, hope that I am come, like your teachers, to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy the moral law, but to fulfill, to establish, illustrate, and explain the highest meaning both by my life and doctrine." Now that's Wesley's quote of what he's saying about this verse 17 where Jesus talked about the law and the prophets. Now I want us to notice something here in Matthew chapter 5. There are several sections starting here at verse 21 and following where Jesus is going to say, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Now notice how Jesus responds. Once he cites what was said in the Old Testament law, then he says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." I want you to see the pattern. Now there's teaching in each of these sections, but I want you to see the pattern that Jesus is establishing. He's saying, the Old Testament says this, but I tell you, and he was emphasizing the I. In the New Testament, in that it was written in Greek, there's a way that they can say both using the pronoun I and then the verb I say. And so he's literally saying, I say. He's jumping up and down on the part of the personal involvement there. He's saying, I'm the one that's telling you something different. Something more than what the Old Testament was saying. And that's why he says, do not, you know, the Old Testament said, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now that's the first one of those. I want you to look at these others with me. Look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And then what does Jesus say in response? But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's taking not only what the law said, but he's taking it much further and elevating it much beyond what the Old Testament law intended. By Jesus saying, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. So Jesus was taking it far beyond what the law was saying. He was filling it up full rather than just adhering to the letter of the law. Look at verse 31. Now it talks about divorce. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus was taking the teaching from the law about divorce. Oh, simply give her a certificate of divorce. If you're going to divorce your wife, give her a certificate that's saying you're divorced. And Jesus says, no. I tell you, it goes much further than that. And he elevates again the meaning of the law to the intent that God had for us. Look then again at verse 33, the taking of oath. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. There's more teaching there. He elevates it again, doesn't he? They had all kinds of rules about oaths. No, you couldn't swear by the temple, but you could swear by the gold that was adorning the temple. That was okay. And Jesus says, no. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. So Jesus, again, is elevating every time what the law says to much further than the letter of the law. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus, again, elevates what the law said about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You do me bad, I'm going to do you bad right back. Jesus says, no, that's not what God meant by that. God's meaning was to say, don't resist the evil. You know, supersede what evil there is by doing good to those who hate you. And so we're beginning to get the pattern. You see the pattern of what Jesus is doing? The last one is in verse 43 in this section. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You see what I'm saying? Jesus took the letter of the law, and then he expounded beyond that to fill it full. Jesus has complete power over the Word of God. In his perfection, in his sinless nature, Jesus has complete power, even over the Word of God. Now, I remember, I'm not going to have you look at this passage, but Jesus, when he healed the man that had the withered hand, he told him to stretch it out there, and he restored it, and he says there that it was the healing of that withered man's hand was to demonstrate that he had the power to forgive sins. Do you see what I'm getting at? Jesus is using one thing to show another. So that if Jesus has power to heal a man's hand, he's saying, if I have the power to heal a man's hand, I have the power to forgive sins. And they were telling him he was blaspheming when he did that. The whole idea is Jesus has complete power, even over the Word of God. One other passage I want you to look at with me just briefly, and it's here in Matthew, again, chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, in verses 1 through 6, we have another circumstance where Jesus talks to the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law come to Jesus in verse 1 from Jerusalem and ask, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, they didn't understand about germs at that point in time. You know, it was all about a ceremonial washing of their hands. And it was one, when we say unclean and clean hands, we understand the difference between clean from germs and not clean from germs. Their idea was clean ceremonially so that they could participate in something as opposed to being of the world and not ready to participate. Notice what follows. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Jesus was demonstrating in his ministry exactly what the religious leaders were doing. He was saying, you're accusing me of breaking the law and the prophets. He says, no, I'm filling them up full. And then you take your tradition and supersede the actual commandment of God to honor your father and your mother. You say, no, I can't do that anymore because I've dedicated this gift for the temple. And so now I'm relieved from taking care of my parents and honoring my father and my mother. And Jesus said there in verse 6, thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Jesus has complete power over the Word of God. Who else but the only begotten Son of God could speak with such authority and power about the Word of God itself? Jesus has complete power over the Word of God. You remember when Jesus ascended into heaven, I shared this with you a week or two ago, All the disciples, the 11 are gathered. In Matthew 28, Jody had a good question. How many of the disciples were gathered at Jesus' resurrection for our Sunday school class? And we were trying to think about it, and I knew it wasn't 12. Because Judas had already done himself in, and the 12th man hadn't been replaced yet. You know, that happens in the book of Acts, so it had to be 11. So the 11 are gathered for Jesus' resurrection when Jesus says, all power or all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All of it, Jesus says, is under my control. Jesus has complete power over the Word of God. And if Jesus has complete power over the Word of God, he also has complete power over every religious leader. I want you to look at one more passage with me this morning from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36. And this really relates to Jesus having complete power over the Word of God. This is Jesus' transfiguration. It's a big word, transfiguration, which means a change into something else. I want us to read this briefly and then make a few comments about it. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, notice who appears, Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Now, who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? What two individuals from the Old Testament appeared? Moses and Elijah. What did we say about the Old Testament? Two major divisions. The law, Moses represents the law. Elijah, representing the prophets. Now, Jesus is transfigured. He's changed. His likeness becomes glorious, and there's this brightness like the white of the sun. And it also says that Moses and Elijah appeared in splendor there as well. And Jesus is conversing with them. And it says that they are conversing with Jesus about his soon departure, which would happen at Jerusalem. And we know what that means, don't we? That means Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. And yet, then a voice from heaven comes. They're surrounded in this cloud. Peter, James, and John are there, and they are all surrounded in this crowd, Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And then the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." What else can we say, folks? Jesus has complete power over the scriptures, over any religious leader, past, present, or future. It wouldn't matter who we mentioned. And I have great respect for a man like Billy Graham. But Jesus has complete power even over anything and everything Billy Graham has preached and said. Jesus has complete power over any religious leader. past, present, or future. And so we begin to understand the importance of listening to what Jesus has to say. We're not to be worried about what Moses necessarily said or what Elijah says, but we are to listen to Jesus. Did you know what Moses said? And it's quoted in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, God will raise up a prophet for you, like unto me. Listen to him. That's prophetic of the coming Messiah. That's prophetic of Jesus. Moses was saying, listen to the coming Messiah. He will bring you to all truth. He will fill up full the law that God has given through me. Elijah, oh man, what a man of faith in the Old Testament. Do you remember some of the stories about Elijah? Elijah and the test with the prophets of Baal, where they actually, he calls them out and they're to, you know, make their sacrifice and build their altar and put the animal on it and the wood and everything else and call from heaven and call their god Baal to initiate fire. And they call and they call till noon and nothing happens. And then he says, well, maybe your God's asleep or maybe he's off on a journey. You better call louder. And they begin to cut themselves and do everything to implore the God of Baal to answer their prayer. And nothing happens. And then Elijah prepares his altar, the wood, the animal, and then has them bring large jars full of water and dumps it several times over it to where it fills a trough all the way around. And then one simple prayer and fire from heaven comes down, consumes the animal that is the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the stones of the altar, licks up the water in the trough, and there's nothing left. That's the kind of prophet Elijah was. And yet, Moses and Elijah meeting with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, these two very important men representing the Old Testament, and God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Folks, we can't go wrong when we listen to Jesus. He has the last word on what God wants from us. There is nothing that our Savior cannot control or do in this world. Jesus has complete power over the Word of God. I serve that Savior who has the power and authority over every single thing in the universe. Do you know him as your Lord and as your Savior? Jesus himself said, and again, he uses this I am setup. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what else did he add to that? No one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, if you're here this morning and you do not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior as yet, what is hindering you? Jesus has all authority and all power. Everything is in his hands. And he was willing to come to this earth to live a sinless life for each and every one of us and to die as a payment for your sins and mine on the cross of Calvary. That'd be enough. But then he is the one who not only died on that cross, and was placed in the grave. You remember Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I will take it up again. That's the power of the Savior that I know as Jesus. If you want that kind of power in your life where your sins can be forgiven, it can only happen through Jesus. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Richard, you are exactly right. Many people today think that they can do enough good that they can offset whatever bad has happened in their lives. It ain't true, folks, as the old saying goes. It just ain't so. Jesus paid the price for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And if you ever want to escape hell, you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we're not trying to frighten you. We're trying to convince you that Jesus is the only way. And that's what the scriptures tell us. Jesus has complete power, folks. Complete power over sin, complete power over nature, complete power over the Word of God. He filled it up full. Do you know what Jesus said on the cross? After he had suffered all these things, he gave a final cry. And that's translated in our English Bibles to say, it is finished. Believe it or not, it is a word that means it is completed or fulfilled. It's all over and done with. That is to say, filled up full, nothing else left to do. He did it all in dying on the cross for you and for me. If you're here this morning and you have never named Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to offer you that opportunity. We have an invitation hymn, a decision hymn that we're going to sing in just a moment. And it's at that time you could come forward and let us know of your desire to name Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you want to talk with someone else further about it, talk with myself or talk with one of the other elders, with George Waldron or with Gerald Hall. We'd be glad to help you, or with any of the other members here at the church. But if you're here this morning and you need Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't put it off, folks. Come and give your life to Jesus.